There are special signs in human lives that point to events and circumstances which claim a special remembrance. Memorial Day. I know that we use Memorial Day for many purposes, for remembering our loved ones who have passed from this life. But I'd like us to go back for a moment to the reason that this day was consecrated. This day was consecrated to the soldiers, to patriotism. And upon this day stand memories of those fallen, brave loved ones. We go on this day and we place flowers over those silent chambers of our sleeping heroes, symbols of our love and our gratitude for what they did for us. Those graves are personal, but yet they're also national. They're personal to the families that lost those loved ones, but they're national to all of us for the sacrifice that was made. And throughout the years, throughout the centuries, from that first shot in Concord, Massachusetts, to those few that died just a couple of years ago in Desert Storm, our patriots have sacrificed themselves for the cause of freedom. And with all our faults as a nation, with all of the warts and wrinkles and bumps on the pages of the history of America, this nation continues to be the fruit of their victories, purchased with their valor and sealed with their blood. Whatever else we do with this day, whoever else we remember on this day of our loved ones who have passed, don't forget why it was established in the first place. I was listening to a radio program a couple of months ago about something that is done over in France that I had never heard of before. The children in France, as they grow up, each child is given the responsibility caring for the grave of a soldier, particularly American soldiers, because so many were lost freeing France from the oppression of the Third Reich. Remember D-Day? Some of you here were involved in it. Each of those children are given the responsibility of caring for a particular grave, keeping it neat. And the reason that's done is to make sure that in their hearts, as they grow, they have gratitude for the freedom that they have because of the sacrifice of someone else. The sacrifice of someone not even from their country. The sacrifice of someone not even of their people, but someone who gave their life that they might have freedom once again in their land. So whatever else we do on this day, and whoever else we remember on this day, don't forget why it was established. And yet it has also become a time to remember others, to remember our loved ones who've died. And that's good, and I'm not suggesting that we stop doing that. But just remember that it was because of the sacrifice for freedom that Memorial Day was established. God works and marks each life with special events and special circumstances. And the longer we live, the more marks there are in our lives of special events and special circumstances. I'd like to share with you for a few moments this morning from the book of Joshua, one of my favorite chapters. Joshua is such a great book. If you haven't read it in a while, it's a great book to just read and see God's power in conquering enemies of his people, showing victory to his people by his power. But Joshua chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, "And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, Take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. And then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, What do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day." Imagine that scene of the crossing of the Jordan. There was at least 1 million Israelites, plus all of their baggage, all the tents, all of their livestock, all of their personal belongings, everything that they had. They crossed over that Jordan. Imagine it, marching right straight into the enemy's territory. What a spectacle it must have been, seeing all those people with all their belongings coming through the Jordan, right through a riverbed, down into the riverbed, and then up out of the riverbed to the other side. Water piled up on one side to empty the bed. And then after all the people had crossed over the Jordan, God gave instructions to build a memorial. And why in the world did he do that? A memorial to what? To his wonderful, awesome power that he had just displayed. If you have your Bible handy, turn to Psalm 111. Psalm 111, beginning with verse 1, says, "Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. In the assembly of the upright and in the congregation, the works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has given food to those who fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has declared to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations." It's talking about this event. It's talking about what's about to happen. He gave them the heritage of all those nations that would become the heritage of many nations. And I guess what's important as we look at Joshua, as we look at our own lives in serving the Lord, that while we have to take care of the business that's at hand, the crossing over the Jordan, going into the promised land, going about to conquer the land, while we take care of the business of the land, we must not neglect giving glory to God. While we serve him, while we do his will, we have to make sure that we don't neglect the stopping of lifting up his name in praise and declaring all the wonderful things that he's done. That's why we're here this morning. We go through the week serving him, taking care of the business that's at hand, but we need not to neglect stopping, getting our focus fully on him and off of all of the business at hand and declaring his mighty works, making known his mighty deeds. And it even goes further. As we take care of the responsibilities of this life, which seem to draw us away from our commitment to Christ, we need not neglect bringing glory to his name by spreading the gospel and telling other people about the mighty work that he did on Calvary's cross. A couple of things that I'd like to note about this memorial. First of all, God gave the order to build. It wasn't Joshua's idea. Praise God. And what difference would that make if Joshua just came up with an idea, hey, let's build a memorial to God? Well, the difference might go something like this. As people look back at those stones in years to come and generations to come, they might look back and say, right there, there's the spot where Joshua led us across the Jordan. Instead of right there, that's where God brought us through the river. It was God's idea, not Joshua's. Memorials are set up. They should be focused on God's works, not man's works. Why? Because people forget. There's a need for memorials. People forget, especially later generations, because we tend to take for granted God's blessings. We like to think we're better than those Israelites roaming around in the wilderness, but we're really not. They got God's blessing one day, and the next day they were complaining that God wasn't taking care of them, that God wasn't meeting their needs. They were ready to take matters into their own hands. They had eaten manna and quail and got water from a rock, and they were ready to go back to Egypt because God wasn't taking care of them. And we do that. We step out in faith, trusting God, and as soon as the water starts to get a little high, we go back and say, nope, can't trust God with this. I'll have to take care of it myself. And so there's a need for memorials. But you know, the problem was, and one of the reasons why there needed to be a physical memorial there is because there's usually two responses to things that God has done. Think about the way God has worked in your life and the lives of those around you. There's usually two responses that'll occur when God does a work. The first response is that there'll be little effect of the work of God in a person's life, and so there's no concern for its remembrance. The other response is that it'll have a great effect of the work of God in their lives, and there'll be no need to help in remembering it. But even there, there's usually a problem, because the way we're made as human beings, the things that impact us today tend to fade off into the routine of our memory tomorrow and the next day, and they fade away further and further and further and further. That impact that was made on our heart in the beginning, that caused us to want to just share it with everyone, begins to fade as time goes by, so that it becomes a faint memory. Do you remember the day that you were saved? Did you want to share it with people? Did you want to tell it to everybody that you saw? How long did that last? Do you still want to do that? When did you last see God display his mighty power in your life? Did you tell people about it? How long did it last? The experiences have a way of fading into the routine of our memory. So God placed an order. He said, build me a memorial. Build me a lasting memorial. And it was written down in Scripture. So those who read the Scriptures will hear about it. But those that don't read the Scriptures can walk right up there and see it, that it's there. And skeptics can be escorted right over to the memorial site and say, see that right there? See those rocks right there? They came out of there. And let me tell you the story. Let me tell you what happened. Really, this happened? And take them to the Scriptures and say, here it is right there, the whole story. Yeah, it's exactly the way you said. Isn't that what witnessing is all about? You see what happened? Do you see the change in that person's life? Let me tell you why. Because of this, 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 and this. Because of what Jesus did. And it's written right here. Look. Yeah, that's right. That's exactly what happened. God's the one that ordered it, but God's leader directed the work. God ordered it to be done, and then he gave it to responsibility to Joshua. In verse 1 there, it says it. The Lord spoke to Joshua. telling him what to do. And then God's people help the work. Look at verse 2. Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe. One man from every tribe. Isn't that interesting? What if Joshua couldn't find a good man in one of the tribes? Should he have taken two good men from another tribe? No, because there's a purpose in having one man from every tribe. Every person will hear the testimony in years to come, generations later, will hear the testimony of this event from somebody of their own people, somebody of their own tribe who took part in it. And every group will have a heritage of bringing God's glory. Could have easily picked the 12 best men, but he picked one from every tribe because they would go back and tell about that and their children, their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren, and it would go into all of them. And you know what's interesting to me? Every single tribe was chosen, all 12 tribes. What do we know about three of those tribes? Actually, two and a half of those tribes. They had land on the other side of the Jordan. The tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they had land on the other side of the Jordan. They didn't even have to be over there, except God told them that you're going to have this land over here, it's yours, but you're going to come over and help conquer this land, and then when that's all conquered, you can go back and live in your land. And so even those two tribes, Reuben and Gad, there was one taken from each of those. So when they went back over to the other side of the Jordan after everything was all done, they would take the story back, and they had a part in building up the memorial to God's power to share with their people as well. One from every tribe. They were chosen, not volunteers. They weren't all standing there going, let me get the rocks. God gave the responsibility to Joshua, the leader, and the leader chose the one. And they weren't only the Levites. Who were the Levites? The priests. It wasn't only the priests that were going to do this work of bringing glory to God's name. But it was all the tribes, the priests and all the tribes who were going to make God's mighty works known. And today, and the work of bringing glory to God's name by spreading the gospel is not just the work of the pastors. It's the work of all the members. We all share in the work, just as it wasn't just the priests back then. Even the materials to build the memorial, God produced them in the miracle. It was God's miracle that produced the materials to build the memorial. It wasn't just a bunch of stones that were taken from up there on the hill in Gilgal. They went down into the riverbed where the miracle was going on and took the stones right there from the feet of the priests, it tells us in verse 3. Can you imagine that? So everyone later on could tell the story excitedly. They can say, you see these stones right here? You know where they came from? They came from down there in the middle of that river. When the priests were down there holding the ark and the water was held up, these stones used to be down there and they carried them up here to make this. You've heard the story of how our daughter Sarah, when she was born, she was on a ventilator for 10 days. She was supposed to be on a ventilator for a couple of months. She could have been in the hospital for 5 months as a prenatal care, and she was out of the hospital in 18 days, and she was fine. But there she is right there. I can tell you what happened, and then I can tell you, there she is, right there. There's the product of God's miracle. There's the product of God's work, right there. And that's what they can do with those stones. See those stones? They came out of there. And let me tell you how they came out of there. Nah, I don't believe that. Well, let's go get the scriptures, and we'll show you. It was written down. But you know what's really neat? God gave those 12 men a special privilege. Those 12 chosen men had to go back where the ark was standing by the feet of the priests and pick up those stones and bring them back. Nobody was allowed to get that close. Remember, as they were going along with the ark, the people had to be so many hundred feet back. Those special 12 men were able to go down there right by the priest's feet and pick up those stones and bring them out. And God does that today. Those who are in intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, those who are growing in their intimacy with God and their relationship through the Lord, God reveals things to them. God brings them to places where others don't go. Those who are in that special relationship. And it's not a special relationship that only certain people can have. It's a special relationship that all Christians can have if they want to be intimate with the Lord. And you want to spend the time with Him and sacrifice their time to get to know Him better. Because God reveals Himself to His intimate friends. That's what Jesus said. But you know, it was even God's purpose that inspired the construction. Look at verse 6. That this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? God wanted this to be remembered, but it was to be remembered for a purpose, for the purpose of spreading the knowledge of God's power. Spreading that knowledge. It was going to be a teaching tool, an object lesson. When the sons and daughters later on say, what do these stones mean to you? And we can say, what do these stones mean? Let me tell you what they mean. Do you know what God did? Do you see that river out there? God held all that water up so that all of us could cross over into the promised land. God showed His mighty power that day. What do these stones mean? Look at that, verse 7. You shall answer them. The waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. And the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. That was the same thing that was said back in Deuteronomy when they said, teach these things to your children. Teach them. Put it on their foreheads. Put it on the doorposts. when they're going to sleep, getting up, just continuously teach them these things, these statutes of God. And then it says over in verse 20 of Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, then in time to come, when your son says, what does this all mean? Then you can tell him it was on eagle's wings that God took us out of slavery of Egypt. Imagine that scene. I mean, think of that scene for a moment. Here's all of Israel. They've all passed over. They're all standing there on the side of the river in the promised land, right in front of Jericho. They're all standing there, and Joshua sends these 12 men back. They go down in there, all the people standing there watching. They go back down into the riverbed, pick up these 12 stones, and then it's a great procession. It tells us there in verse 3. It's a big procession to the place that they're going to lodge that night, carrying these stones, these 12 men. What a great story, isn't it? But wait a minute, that's not all, because I haven't read verse 9. Verse 9, to me, is the most exciting part of this whole story. Look at verse 9. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood. And there they are to this day. Not only did they take 12 stones out of there and carry them up to make a memorial at Gilgal, after they took those out of there, before they went to that place of lodging, Joshua went down there and they set up 12 more stones right there in the middle of the riverbed. And who knows? This is speculation, of course, but who knows? If maybe at those times of the year when the river ran low, those stones could be seen. Who knows? Who knows that maybe when the water was its clearest, that those stones might be seen through the water? Or maybe when it was low enough and the water was rushing over those stones, you could hear the sound of the rushing water. And then it's these stones up here and those stones in there. You remember 1 Peter 3:15? Always be ready to give an answer to those who ask for the reason for the hope that is in you. Think of those stones. It's when the water was clear, when the water was calm and not all bubbled up, that they might have been seen. They marked the exact place in that water where those priests were standing with the ark. They marked, those stones marked the place. If people could see them, if the people could see them or hear the evidence that they're there, they marked the exact place where the ark of God's presence. What about our lives? When people look at our lives, when we're walking under the power of the Holy Spirit and those stones in our life placed there by Jesus Christ as we accepted him as Lord and Savior, they begin to show through the murkiness of our sinful lives. As the water gets clear a little bit under the power of the Holy Spirit, people can look and see Jesus Christ. When the noisiness of the flesh quiets down, we can hear the water of the Holy Spirit rushing over those stones in our life. And when there's less of us and more of the Holy Spirit, that they might actually even be seen by others who look at our lives, marking that place in our lives. Do you see the picture? An external testimony, an internal testimony, a public memorial provoking the remembrance of something private and less public. The Lord's Supper, a corporate remembrance that in each one of our hearts can provoke private remembrance, a personal remembrance. The Lord's Supper, where we all come together and remember that Jesus Christ died for our sins, shed his blood, his body was broken, provoking the remembrance of our own baptism, where we gave testimony. Just as Joshua set up those stones in the middle of the river and then they were covered over, we went through the waters of baptism as a testimony, and then time covered that over, and it was remembered mostly by us that moment. But as we share at the Lord's Supper table, we're remembered of how that blood that was shed on Calvary's cross became personal in our own lives. Both of them were established in the view of all, the Lord's Supper, our own baptism, and yet they're remembered differently, one provoking the other, seeing those stones up here and being reminded that there's stones down there, even if we can't see or hear them. And we have a Savior too. We have a Joshua, Jesus Christ the Lord. He overcame the Jordan of death. He dried up the power of that river, and he opened the way to the promised land of eternal life for all who would receive it. And as a gospel memorial has been established so that all may hear it, that God had a wonderful plan for each one of our lives, but because of our sin, because of our disobedience and rebellion, we cut ourselves off from God. We separated ourselves from him through sin and disobedience. But God in his love sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, that we might, instead of being condemned to hell, we might be saved and might have eternal life. And that simply by faith, we might receive that gift. We might be forgiven if we confess. And it becomes the heritage of each tribe to spread the news of what happened that day. It becomes the heritage of each one of us as believers to spread the knowledge of what happened that day on Calvary's cross and then what happened that day in our own heart. Well, let me ask you a question to come to an invitation. What side of the spiritual Jordan are you on? Are you roaming in the lostness of the wilderness on the other side of the Jordan? Or are you residing in the salvation of the new land? You can cross over or you can remain lost forever. But you can cross over only by God's provision. Only he can open the path. John 14:6 says, Jesus answered and said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. Only Jesus Christ can open the path. Only God can open the way, and it's by his grace, not by any works that we perform. For Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you're saved, by faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Because you see, that water is too deep and it runs too swift. to be crossed by human effort. And that's why Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 64:6 said that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before the Lord. The best things we can do won't build a bridge to get us across that river. The only way to get across that river is by the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, let me ask you, what side of the river are you on? Have you crossed over from death into life? Have you come to the place where you realize that you were lost? Have you come to the place where you realize that your only hope was Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross? And that only by confessing that you're a sinner, asking God to forgive you and to give you eternal life by faith, that you have any hope? And have you acted upon that hope? Have you acted upon the provision that God made? Romans 10:13, for all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you done that?